Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we do get caught up in lies. There are lies that we believe about ourselves. There are things that the enemy has convinced us are true about who we are. There are lies that we have bought into about other people. There are lies that we bought into about who you are. God, we thank you that you are a God of truth. That your truth is a truth that dispels all lies. So God, as we prepare to open your word together this morning, I pray that what we would hear spoken over us is the truth of who we are to you. Deeply loved by you. That you desire to adopt us as your children, as your sons and daughters, to the point that you would be willing to give your son to make that adoption possible. Not because we've done anything to earn it, but because your love over us is so great. God, I pray that the truth of who we understand you to be would be rooted in that, and that we would consider what it means to live life in response to that. I pray that as we open your word, it would be for us living and active, God, that it would penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged. We ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus, for our good and for your glory, God, ultimately for this world around us. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, as I said earlier, we wrap up our little 3-Sunday series on stewardship. And I'm grateful that after 2 weeks of talking about stewardship that you're still here. Or maybe you weren't here the first 2 weeks and you've shown up and you're like, what the junk? Why did I not look at the calendar and see what was coming? Grateful that you have chosen to be here. This morning, friends, honestly, is meant to be a morning of celebration. It's meant to be a celebration of an opportunity for you, for me, for all of us to take our next step of faithfulness, to take our next step toward God and what God is calling us to do and who God is calling us to be as his children. We have the opportunity to consider this morning what it means to follow Jesus, what that could look like in our lives. When we began this series, we invited you to consider that stewardship or the life of a disciple, a Christ follower, is a journey. It is something that we are actively a part of. Sometimes you might feel like you're being dragged along this journey. Other times it feels pretty natural. And I love that is the reality of life. And that God is there when it feels natural, and sometimes God is the one who is dragging us along. Because God loves us and he knows that we need that. Stewardship. That is living your life on behalf of the kingdom. Taking what God has given you, your time, the gifts that God has given you, your treasure, your finances, and saying, God, this is all yours. How would you have me use it on behalf of what you are doing in this world? When we think of stewardship that way, stewardship is merely one of the ways that we live faithfully as followers of Christ. And we'll have opportunity to do that, to prayerfully consider, God, how are you calling me to step out in faith in the coming year? What does that just one next step look like? And anytime we are willing to take that next step, that is something worth celebrating. Because it says something about who we believe God to be, and it says something about where we think we are and maybe where we hope to be in this life and in relationship with God. And so we celebrate that this morning. We started this series by considering what is it that fuels the journey? Like, what is it that fuels a life of a Christ follower, someone who would consider themselves a Christian? Sometimes it is guilt. Sometimes it is fear. Sometimes it is obligation. Like, well, I grew up in the church. I've always gone to church, so I think this is something I should just continue to do. Because when I talk to my mom on the phone and she asks me, are you going to church? I want to be able to tell her yes, right? While those things might be true, and while they might be a part of the life of a Christ follower at times, none of those things can really sustain the life that we are meant to live with Jesus, right? Guilt is not a great motivator. Fear is not a great long-term motivator to do something. Even obligation is not a great long-term motivator. But we considered the fact that Jesus, when asked what is the greatest commandment, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That the fuel for this journey is born out of loving God. And I believe that the more faithfully we are willing to walk, the more we are willing to entrust our lives and put them in God's hands, the more we experience something about this love that God has for us, and the more we have the opportunity to respond in kind. Imagine, think about the things that motivate you in your life. What if the motivator for the way that you lived your life became your desire to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? That is every bit of who you are. Imagine how life begins to look different. And last week, and I had some of you ask, did you not come last week because you didn't want to talk about money? I had the opportunity, the privilege, to be with one of my sons, Braden, at a soccer tournament all weekend. So I got to go and be with him last weekend. No, it's not because I was afraid to come and talk about money. I don't mind talking about money. As I said the first week, I think we probably don't talk enough about it in the church. But Lori Beth did a fantastic job of talking about something that we don't even like talking about with our friends, and then we certainly don't like hearing about when we come to church, right? There's some things we don't talk about in church, politics and money. Right? And the Duke Blue Devils. We don't talk about those things in church, right? Yeah, I know. Just seeing if you were paying attention. But Lori Beth did an exceptional job of talking about something that's difficult and talking about the fact that it really is a part of understanding what it means to steward our lives on behalf of the kingdom. Because, you know, whether we have it or whether we're worried about what we're going to do with what we have or worried about it because we don't have enough, it tends to be like money, our finances tend to be a great distraction to living faithfully as God's people. And so what would it look like to begin to maybe shift our thinking and think, God, what would you have me do with what I do have? Or as I'm pursuing, you know, what I need, how would you have me pursue that in a way that is pleasing to you? And then God, what would you do with what you've blessed me with? See, when we prioritize God's kingdom in our lives, we are prioritizing something that is pleasing to God. And I think that we tend to like live in this mystery of, God, what is pleasing to you? God is pleasing to God. And I know that sounds like God is just conceited, right? But the things of God are pleasing to God. When God sees that we live our lives in such a way that the things that are pleasing to God are pleasing to us, or that those are the things that we prioritize, then God is pleased with that. And God will continue to honor that, and God will continue to bless that, and God will continue to give us what we need to live that life faithfully. Because God wants us to be about God in this world. That's how the kingdom continues to advance. That's how the church continues to expand. That's how we continue to proclaim this good news. That we are loved by God. And that Jesus intends life for us and life to the full. So God might not always give us what we want as we prioritize the things of God in our life. But God will always give us what we need to continue to live faithfully. And that's going to look different for all of us. But for many of us, it's wrestling with this distinction between what I want in life and what I need. I need to continue to live faithfully. How can I leverage what God has given me for the sake of the kingdom? And one of the things that Lori Beth said last week, and I'm so thankful that she hit on this, is that many of us feel like we just fall short in this area. Like we just feel like I'm not there. Like I don't know what I can do. I don't know what I can offer, whether it's my time or whether it's the gifts that God has given me or whether it's my treasure, like my finances. I just don't feel like I'm there. And I think that something incredibly beautiful happens when we are willing to name that and to be honest about that. Because it says something about what we desire in our lives. And it says this willingness to be honest about where we feel like we might be falling short. And I think one of the criticisms that the world has, and probably rightly so, of the church is that we're not willing to admit our weakness. We live this life like we've got it all, you know, put together. Oftentimes, I think, to the detriment of the world around us. But if we begin to see this life like, hey, we are pilgrims on this journey just like everyone else. And we are desperately in need of God's faithfulness and God's grace in our lives like everyone else. And so to say, God, I want to be more faithful. Show me how I can be. Like, that is giving God the opportunity to work and to reveal to us things about our own lives, but also things to us about who God is. To name that discontent is to reveal a desire to grow. To name discontent with where we are is to reveal a desire to grow. And it's an invitation for God to work in our lives. And God will always, always honor a desire to grow in relationship with him. And God will always honor a desire for us to grow in faithfulness. It begs the question, though. What kind of follower are you? Like, in this age of social media where so much of our interaction happens digitally now, when you hear that word follower, for probably most of us in this room, well, maybe if you're in this room, you think of following Jesus, right? But if you heard it, like, consider the word follower outside of this room, this space, this time on you know, Sunday mornings, then social media is what comes to mind. Right? We have followers. We are followers. We want followers. We don't want followers. What kind of follower are you on social media? Because I think that says something about our understanding of what it means to follow God. I think it's an example of where culture has impacted and is affecting our ability to follow God well, to follow Jesus well. Right? Are you the kind of follower that's like, I don't really want to interact with anybody. I'm really just kind of an observer. Like, it's like being, you know, on social media has kind of revealed your, like, your voyeuristic side. Like, I just want to watch what's happening in everyone else's life. Every now and then I'll lob a like out there. You know, if I really like something, I'll love it. But I'm not going to even offer anything, really. I just want to watch you live your life. And I'm not really thinking intentionally about how I'm living mine. So that's maybe one way that we follow. Another way is that you follow so in like hoping that you can engage with someone. And I don't always mean in a positive way. Like I follow and I want followers like in hopes that someone will challenge something that I post. Like, just give me a reason to engage in a debate, right? I'm using the royal we. Like, I don't do that. We, the royal we. Like, that's how we tend to view. Maybe you're that kind of follower. It's your platform. If everyone else is going this way, you're going to go this way and then tell all of these people over here why the way they're going is wrong. Like, the way you're living, the way you're thinking about that, the way you're, whatever. You're wrong in doing that. Here's the right way and here's why it's right. That's the kind of follower you are. That's why you want followers, right? Maybe you're the type of follower who likes to unfollow. Like, I just want to pick and choose the voices that I allow into my life. If I don't like what somebody says, eject button. You're out. How has the way that we interact with the world around us begun to affect and impact the way that we follow Jesus? Are you hoping for an opportunity to debate? Are you looking for an opportunity to go rogue and say, I know, Jesus, this is the way you're asking me to walk, but I think I'd rather walk this way. And here's why I can tell you that's the best way. Are you content to just watch other people follow Jesus and not engage in your own relationship with Christ? Or if Jesus says something that you don't like, and let's be honest, oftentimes it's not that Jesus says something that we don't like, it's that those who represent him, right? It's the church. If the church says something that you don't like, you're out. I'm done. What kind of follower are you? What does it mean to you to follow Jesus? We can prepare for this journey, this life of stewardship, this life of discipleship, of following Jesus by knowing what ought to fuel it. We can know those things that are obstacles in following faithfully, but unless we are willing to take that next step of following, then we miss out on the life that Jesus came to offer. Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Begin with verse 18. Just a few verses for us this morning. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So as Matthew is retelling this account of Jesus' life, Matthew situates this interaction as the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, you hear a voice from heaven, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And then immediately it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And this afternoon or this week in your reading, go back and read that account of Jesus' temptation and look at the things that Jesus was being tempted with, because it is not very different from the ways that we are tempted. Now, I have never had the enemy come to me and say, turn these stones into bread, although that would be a really awesome trick to be able to do. But the things that Jesus is tempted with, or the nature of that temptation, Jesus is being invited to shortcut faithfulness. To shortcut a life faithfully lived in order to claim God's blessing. Now, the things that the enemy was tempting Jesus with were already Jesus's. They were already his. He tells him that he will give him dominion over all of the kingdoms of the world. Those would already be Jesus's. But the only way that those become his is by going through the cross and the tomb. So the enemy was inviting him to shortcut that. Take the easier route. And for many of us, as we consider discipleship, and especially in our Western culture, because, and I'm not saying that there's not the temptation to take the easy route in other parts of the world, but in parts of the world where the church is exploding in the face of persecution, people read scripture and read that it's going to be hard, and then when it's hard and when they're facing persecution, they dig in even deeper. We face persecution, we're like, whoa, this is uncomfortable. For some reason, we have this understanding of Christianity, or we have equated following Christ with comfort. Jesus offered us peace, yes, but never promised us comfort. He promised that he would be a comfort to us. But the comfort that the Holy Spirit makes possible in our hearts is entirely different from our understanding of what a life spent following Jesus ought to look like. That it ought to look like a comfortable life that we are able to live. And that is simply not the case. So Jesus is tempted in the ways that we are tempted, yet proved faithful. Jesus resisted the enemy fled from him. James notes this promise in his letter, James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. The enemy flees from Jesus. The angels come to attend him. He begins his ministry. And he begins his ministry by proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is near. A new thing is happening. And then he begins to invite people to be a part of that new thing. And this is where leadership 101, this is so backwards from the way that the world says we ought to do things. Jesus doesn't proclaim like this new kingdom and then march into Rome and into the palace and say, there's a new sheriff in town, you're out, I'm in, that's my seat. Jesus goes to an obscure part of the world by a small body of water where there are fishermen. Jesus doesn't even choose the religious leaders. Like, he doesn't even choose the A-team. He doesn't look for the popular kids. Jesus chooses the rabbi school dropouts. Actually, the guys that were probably kicked out of rabbi school. Those are the guys that he goes, I mean, so as backwards as it is, when we read this, it should just fill us with such hope. You mean I could be a part of this? Like, in all of my shortcomings and all of my failure, I could be a part of this too. This is a new kingdom with a new way of thinking, a new way of prioritizing things and people. Not that Jesus doesn't have love for the religious leaders. Jesus knows that they're caught up in things that aren't as important, that their priorities have shifted. And so he goes to those who have been told somewhere along the way, hey, sorry, you're just not quite what we're looking for. You would better serve God by going back to the family business. So it's the tradesmen, the blue-collar guys. Those are the ones he goes after. Those are the ones he's in pursuit of. Meets them right where they are in the thing that they are doing and says, hey, come follow me. Come be a part of what I'm doing. Now, they must have had some understanding of Jesus, like some prior, you know, word has gotten out. Maybe they were there when he was baptized. Maybe they heard him proclaiming this new kingdom. But they have some understanding of Jesus. There's something that's compelling enough to them about who Jesus is, whether they've seen it themselves or they've heard about it, that when Jesus says follow, they follow. It is such a simple invitation. The simplicity of the call is just follow me. He doesn't try to convince them. He doesn't try to coerce them. It's just follow me. He doesn't come in and say, hey guys, so here's my statement of faith. Here's, you know, what I believe about God, because, well, I am God. So take some time, look this over. Any critiques that you have, that's fine, but just think about it. And, you know, in your busy lives, if you can have some time for me, that'd be great. Somehow that's how we hear the call to follow Jesus. Hey, in your busy lives, like, I know you got a lot going on. And I know you have this identity that you're trying to put together, you know, for the world around you. And I know you have these goals and these things that you want to achieve. Great, like, chase those things. And if you have time for me, that'd be awesome. Jesus did not come and give his life and suffer what he did so that we might find a place in our lives to, like, squeeze him in. Jesus came and gave his life so that our lives might be lost in who he is. We can't mistake the simplicity, or in the simplicity of the call, we cannot lose its significance. The significance of what Jesus is asking these disciples and what Jesus is asking us. To be a part of. our understanding of what it looks like to follow Jesus would have been completely foreign to those that Jesus was interacting with in what we read here. Like their understanding of following a rabbi or their understanding of following someone was more like an apprenticeship. It was like you begin to mold your life around learning everything that you can from this person. There used to be this saying, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Like maybe may you walk so closely behind your rabbi that the dust that comes up from their feet actually gets on you. Like may you so order your life that you're learning everything that you can from this person that you're following, like the nuance, the way that they interact, the way that they do the thing that they do, so that you can even maybe begin to anticipate what they're going to do next. Like in the invitation to follow, this, that's what they heard. Come and order your life around my life so that you can know who I am and know what I do and know how to do. And these are the guys that Jesus is going to entrust his ministry to. Oh, there's such hope for us in that. This wasn't like work on yourself, chase your dreams, you know, like work towards your retirement, and then try to fit Jesus in, you know, where you have some space. This also wasn't Jesus coming to them and saying, hey, if you would, like, just take my name, like, just. If people ask, then just tell them that you identify with me. And we are like in the thick of the Bible Belt here in the South. Right? Our understanding of being a Christian is that you go to church. And maybe it was C.S. Lewis who said it. Some wise person said that sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a what? An automobile, right? Jesus wasn't just asking them to identify with him. Don't just like take my name on, and if people ask, say, oh yeah, I'm down. I'm tight with Jesus. You know, we would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Francis Chan says this about this idea of discipleship or following Jesus. He says it's impossible to be a disciple or a follower of someone and not end up like that person. I mean, this is the picture of what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. And yet our picture, our pattern of following Jesus doesn't look a whole lot like this. We fight to retain our own identity. We fight to keep our priorities at the top of the list, the things that we want, the things that we should have for our lives. Yet the thing I love is that Jesus, knowing all of that about us, still desires to be with us. Like that doesn't disqualify us. That doesn't discount us. That doesn't mean that we're off the table. We're out of, you know, the running for consideration to be a part of what God is doing in this world. Jesus wants to come in and reorder things and reprioritize. Scripture tells us that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus will come and make his home in us. You know, I mean, how many of you have people over to your house and you say, hey, make yourself at home? Do you really mean that? Like, what you don't want is to, like, walk into your, you know, bedroom and somebody's going through your stuff. Well, you said, make myself at home. Or like they've taken all their clothes off and they're laying in your bed, right? You don't want that. Don't invite that person back over if that's what they do. We say, make yourself at home, but I don't think we really mean that. Like when I first started out here in youth ministry, it was before my wife and I met and got married, and I was living in an apartment with some other guys who were involved in Young Life, and so we had, you know, high school kids would come around all the time. We had this one kid, Jonathan, and his home life was pretty rough, and so we wanted him to feel at home at our place. And so we made the mistake one time of saying, hey, make yourself at home. I'm not lying. Jonathan would just, like, we might as well have given him a key. Because he would just come in, he'd walk to the kitchen, he'd be like, you guys want anything? Like, he'd get a Chili Willy, you know what Chili Willys are? He'd get a Chili Willy out of the freezer, you know? You guys want one of these? Yeah, sure, Jonathan. Well, I mean, I would like some of my food. That'd be great. Jonathan made himself at home. He knew what that meant. He appreciated the invitation to make himself at home. I wonder if we would give Jesus the same, like, you know, reign in our house. Like we like the idea of Jesus in our lives, but really, like, do you really want Jesus to come into your life and make himself at home? Because Jesus is going to tear the house upside down. Like, he's going to reorder it. He's going to renovate it. He is going to take stuff out that doesn't need to be there. And he's going to put stuff in that's better. This is what... I know it feels like we're sitting in this for a while, but this is what, like, discipleship means. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Like, that Jesus gets to have the say in what our lives begin to look like and the way that we live. The call to follow Jesus is beautifully simple. But we cannot mistake its simplicity for this idea that it doesn't cost us anything. We have so simplified the call to follow Jesus, I think, to its detriment. That we live like it's not going to cost that much. In order for that life to even be possible, it cost Jesus his life. And the invitation for us is to count the cost, to take up our cross and to follow Jesus, to deny ourselves, to deny our very lives, because they don't compare to the life that Jesus offers us. Follow, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. We cannot divorce, we cannot separate the call to follow Jesus from the invitation to be a part of what Jesus is doing. This is where the investment begins. I mean, yes, like, I can let Jesus into my life, but we can't stop there. Because the next thing that Jesus says is, I will make you fish. Like, I want to teach you how to do what I do. I want you to be a part of what I am doing in this world. I want you to take up the cause. For this to become a priority for you, the lives of people around you to become a priority. Do they know Jesus? In Matthew 28, we read, you know, the Great Commission. Jesus is resurrected. He's with his disciples. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Right? The guy who came and lived perfectly and died a horrible death and resurrected. When he says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, you like pay attention to the next thing he says, right? It's like when your parents call you by your full name. Vernon Gresham Collins, like pay attention to whatever the next thing is that comes out of their mouth. All authority, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What does Jesus say next? Therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, begin to spend your life on behalf of the lives of others, following the example that I have set for you. Live your life in such a way that others begin to know something about who Jesus is. And hey, here's the thought. Maybe we actually start to tell people about Jesus. Right? Many of us are familiar with this quote. Preach the gospel always, use words when necessary. I think that somehow has become permission not to talk about Jesus. It's a story worth telling. Here's what I love about the disciples. And it's a little bit unnerving, right? Immediately, they followed. Peter and Andrew left their nets. Meant somebody else was going to have to tend to them. Meant somebody else was going to have to mend them, put them away. They left what they were doing. I mean, James and John, poor Zebedee, right? They're with their dad, fishing. Jesus calls. Zeb, you're on your own, man, sorry. Left their dad to follow Jesus. Did they have all of the understanding that they needed at that point? No. Did they know what it was going to take to always do the right thing? Absolutely not. In fact, they were just going to keep doing the wrong thing. And yet Jesus lovingly patiently continued to correct them and teach them. They didn't allow their lack to be an obstacle for taking that first step of faith. They didn't allow their shortcoming or what they felt like they didn't have to bring to the table or what they didn't have to offer to be an obstacle for taking that next step of faith. We talk so much about God's faithfulness, but friends, I believe that we don't experience God's faithfulness because we are not willing to live our lives in such a way that God can prove himself faithful. When we are willing to step out in faith, whatever that next step looks like, then God begins to reveal himself faithful to us. Because God is always going to bless a desire for us to be more faithful. God is always going to give us what we need in order to do that. And so the question that's before us this morning is, what does that next step of faithfulness look like? You might think that we're talking a baby step here, but any step toward what God is calling you to is a step of faith. Any step out of where you are, and that's what the disciples are leaving what they know, walking into the unknown, leaving behind that thing that would determine and define the rest of their lives. They would have been fishermen until the day that they died. They left what they knew. They left what was comfortable. They left what was calculated to walk into something that was unknown. Jesus met them there. And Jesus walked with them. And Jesus loved them. And Jesus taught them. And Jesus gave himself for them just like he has for us. And these in turn were the men who would shape the world, through whom the church was born. These are the men that would eventually give their lives for the sake of the gospel. Gospel, literally, be martyred because of their commitment to Jesus. And friends, I believe that we are here today because of their willingness to live life sacrificially. The gospel is propelled and continues to expand in this world every time someone is willing to live more faithfully for Jesus. Now, the question is, what does that look like for you? That's between you and God. Only you know what that next step of faith looks like. Friends, it might be in the area of your finances. It might be that God is calling you to, rather than worry about this, to say, hey, God, I really want this to be in your hands from now, not mine. There's an opportunity for you to prayerfully consider what that would look like. And if you feel like God is asking you to take a step of faith in that way, like there's something beautiful that happens when we're willing to name that and then to offer that. To consider, like, what does the next year of your life look like? God, how would you have me step out in faith? Maybe it is that God has been, like, tapping on you to take a step of faith in serving and being a part, like making a deeper investment in what God is doing in the life of this church and what God is doing in this community and world through this church. Maybe there is someone in your life that God has been just that they need to hear about me, Jesus is saying. And you're like, yeah, they do. I wish somebody would tell. Jesus is looking at you saying, yeah, somebody would. Friends, maybe you're here this morning and the step of faith for you looks like saying yes to Jesus for the first time. Maybe you've been considering this and it's time to stop running. Just say yes. Not knowing what that's going to look like. Not knowing what it might mean. I thought there were going to be fireworks when I said yes to Jesus in high school. There weren't. Maybe there will be for you. I don't know. I'll be in our prayer space if anybody wants to come and pray. It's available there for you. The altar is. Our worship team is going to play, but they'll give us a moment just to be in prayer. But our hope for you is that you will take that step. Whatever that step is. If you fill out one of these pledge cards, you can bring it and place it in the offering bowl. Please stand with me as we pray. God, we confess to you that the idea of living life abandoned to you, surrendered to you, that there's a lot about that is terrifying, that's unnerving. God, it's easy for us to look at Scripture and to read the stories of those who have gone before us and admire their boldness and admire just like how radical they seem. God, I pray that you would help us to remember that you're the same now that you were then. And that in the same way you sent Jesus to them, to interact with them, to engage with them, through your Holy Spirit, Jesus is present to do the same for us. We are thankful for the faithfulness of those who have gone before us, that all of us are in this space, and those of us who know you, God, we know you because of the faithfulness of those who have gone before us. God, how might our willingness to live faithfully be used to impact and transform the lives of other people? Lord, if it is to take a step of faith with our finances, I pray that you would make that so clear this morning. I pray that you would, we'd be so challenged in that we would say yes. God, if it's with our time, if it's with our gifts, if it's with our investment in your church, I pray that we would have the courage and the faith to say yes, knowing that you will meet us in that step of faith and that you will prove yourself faithful. God, if there are any here this morning for whom this step is the first step, or life with you, I pray that you would meet them in the way that only you can. They, just like the rest of us, have the courage to confess our need, caught up things that are not of you, that we are sinful people, and that yet Son Jesus, we have hope, we have new life. So God, I pray that you would speak and that you would move in this space. We would respond. We love you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.